Praise God. It's a good day. This is a good church. I said this is a good church. It is. It's wonderful. I love being part of the nations. I love being able to join together on Sundays like this. But at the same time, know that all through the week, the life of God is growing on the inside of us. And it's good to come together on Sunday mornings, isn't it? To celebrate God. Amen. Well, we are week three into our growth track sermon series. And the last 2 weeks we have been talking about the freedom, the true freedom, which is ours in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we should no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. That's Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are interested in growing up. We are interested in not just knowing more about God, but experiencing more of Him in our lives. And part of the vision statement of this church says that we believe that every believer can find freedom, strength, freedom in Christ, strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fulfillment of their God-given purpose. That's why the life, the growth track is about freedom, strength, and purpose. And so we're moving on now from freedom into our first week about strength. We talked about over the last 2 weeks what that real freedom looks like. Freedom from the power, from the control of sin. Where that power of sin has been broken from our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We are no longer under obligation to do what our old sinful nature wants to do. But now we can live in freedom to please God. We are new creations. Amen? We are new creations, born again. And we have that liberty in Christ Jesus to live 100% for God. How many of you are interested in living 100% for God? Amen. Well, we'll see if we can convert the rest of you as we go through. I know that's a big statement, and that we shouldn't say that lightly. There is a cost involved. But I believe that as we give ourselves to live for God, we will experience true fulfillment in life. And so we need to understand this critical point, that this teaching on freedom, on strength, and on God's purposes for our lives, they are not the philosophy of man. I haven't sat in my study and dreamt up these ideas. I didn't open a secular book and find a sermon series and say, oh, that sounds good. Freedom, strength, purpose. That's kind of a ring to it. No, these truths that we talk about are not just suggestions of God. They are promises. God promises us freedom in Christ Jesus. He promises us strength, and He promises us purpose for our life. And so let's ask ourselves this question. If these messages about freedom are true and they're based upon God's word, why is it so difficult to experience? Did you notice that when we were in our worship time and Pamela was praying, she mentioned this very thought, that sometimes living for God, living in freedom, living sin-free, can be very, very challenging. Am I telling the truth? I think so. Often we can find ourselves wanting to do what we know is right, and yet finding it so difficult to do it. And I want to ask this question, why is it such a difficult experience? I've put down on your sermon notes four reasons. Number one, our old sinful nature wants to resurrect itself. You may not believe in resurrection from the dead, but your old nature wants to believe in it. That nature which was crucified with Christ, which was buried with Christ in death with him, so much wants to come back to life again. So much wants to influence us. So much wants to have its way in our lives and wants us to give it the license, the permission to come back to life. Or am I the only one that has experienced that? Do you ever feel your old nature knocking on your door, suggesting to you, insisting to you, that you do what it wants you to do rather than do what God wants you to do? And that can be one reason why we experience so much difficulty in serving God as He wants us to. It's a very real issue. The next one can be that the sinful ways of the fallen humanity all around us can try to infiltrate our lives. Have you ever enjoyed a wonderful experience in your morning devotion time? Some of you are saying, morning devotion time? Do you mean being devoted to my breakfast or devoted to my bed? Oops. Sorry. It's good to wake up with the Lord in the morning, to have that time of stillness with Him before we get into the madness of the day. And sometimes we can have that beautiful time of intimacy with God, and we take one step into our daily routine and feel the forces of darkness around us just trying to press in and steal our peace and steal our joy. What do you mean? Well, it can be all sorts of things. You just have to look at your TV. You look at the newspaper, the advertising boards. You start to read books, and from every single angle comes the ways of darkness, the ways of evil that try to influence the way we think. Maybe you feel a pain in your body. And the forces of darkness would try to convince you that you're going to be ill. You know, God's word is more true than any symptom that we can feel. Another thing that can influence us is that we have an enemy. And I hope that's not him on the phone. We have an enemy, an adversary, somebody who is in opposition to us. And I don't mean your husband or your wife. I don't mean your boss. I mean Satan. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the dark areas. There is an opposer of the brethren. There is one who is seeking to deceive us, to stop us from believing the truth that God has given us freedom through Christ Jesus. Should we be afraid of Satan? No. He is, in the words of our Bible, he is a defeated foe. And as believers, we need only to remind him of the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. That would be a good place to shout amen. We need not live in fear of Satan and his evil spirits. The Bible says that we have been given authority that we can exercise over them. The fourth thing that can sometimes make it so difficult is simply that life can be really tough. Yeah? It isn't our own foolishness that causes us to sin sometimes. It isn't the devil that tries to attack us. It isn't just the forces of evil around us in this world. It is just that life can be really tough. Things can happen to us. A loved one can get sick or can die. It can be something as comparatively small as our car breaks down. How many of you have experienced a breakdown of a car and you've almost lost your witness over it? You've almost lost your testimony. You've almost slipped it back into the ways of your old nature, because it never happens when you've got plenty of time, does it? It's always when you're late. Always when you have to be somewhere at a specific time. That's when your car breaks down. Mind you, there never is a good time for your car to break down. Or you've been wanting to purchase this item and you've been saving hard because you're a good Christian and a good steward of your finances. Hint, hint. And you've saved up and you go to the store and you want to buy it just to find that it's been discontinued. Or somebody has just bought the last one in stock and you start to feel your blood pressure rise. And you start to think it's not fair. And you start to get this feeling that if something doesn't happen, I'm going to blow my top. I'm going to sin. Life can just be tough sometimes. It doesn't always go the way we want it to go. And if we will, we can allow any of those things to stand in between what God wants us to experience and what we have right now. God wants us to live daily in true freedom. Amen. So, I've entitled the next heading, The Great Mistake. The Bible says we have a great salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, I think it is, says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have a great salvation, but we can also make great mistakes. And that great mistake can be this, that we believe and trust in God for our freedom, for our salvation, to deliver us from our sin, to save us from hell. And we're born again. And then we go ahead and we try to live every day on ourselves, by our own strength, giving no time, no attention, having no fellowship, no morning devotions with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it ourselves. We do it in our own strength. My guess is that most of us, at some stage in our lives, have made that mistake. We go to God for our salvation. And it's almost as though we say to God, I need my ticket into heaven. We get our ticket into heaven, as it were. And then it's almost as though God doesn't exist on a day-to-day basis. How many of you don't need to put your hands up. How many of you have experienced how impossible that is? I certainly have. Where I have tried to live the life that God says is mine in His Word, I try to live it by my own strength, my own abilities. You know what I have discovered, and I say praise God that He never intended me to do that. He didn't just save me and say, there you go, John, you're saved, I'll see you in heaven one day. Live as good as you can. Improve yourself as much as you can. Try to stay out of trouble. and I'll see you sometime in the future. That isn't what salvation is. I believe that God saves us. He gives us freedom. And I believe He gives us strength to live in that freedom. Not our own strength. His strength. And I have listed here three types of Christians. You may not find these in your Bible. Okay? You may not be able to turn to a scripture reference and find these types of Christians. The first one I've called the fingernail Christian. The Christian who says, I know I'm saved, bless God. I know I don't deserve it. I'm just a poor old sinner living in a world full of sin and suffering, and I hope to hang on to the end. Why are they the fingernail Christian? Because the best they can believe for is that they can hang on to their salvation just by their fingernails. Have you seen those animated cartoons where this character flies into the side of a cliff and just manages to hold by their fingernails? I think many of us as Christians have lived like that. We know we're born again, but we just have no revelation of the strength that God wants us to enjoy and experience every day that will do more for us than just enable us to barely hang on. And we hope that we have enough strength in us, enough strong will, enough determination to just hang on until either we die or Jesus returns. The fingernail Christian. I wonder if you're a fingernail Christian this morning. Or we have the unbelieving Christian. The Christian that says, I am a Christian, but I have a real perspective on life. They're kind of smart in their own way of thinking. I've read the Bible with all of its promises, but the reality is this. They just don't work anymore. Or at least not for me. You know, I have met a few of these Christians. People that have come to me and said, John, when are you going to start living in the real world? When are you going to start to talk to us as though you know what the real world is like? You talk about freedom, you talk about strength, you talk about... And so the list of the promises that are in God's Word comes out. But don't you know that reality is that the world's not like that? Don't you know that really the world is a terrible place where God's promises really don't come into being anymore? The unbelieving Christian. The one who has maybe salvation ready for heaven, maybe, maybe not, but reads the promises and just will not believe them. You know, one of the biggest things that gets in the way of us believing what God says is our brain. You know, some of us are just too smart for our own good. We can intellectualize. We can be very intellectual concerning God's Word. And we can convince ourselves by reason, by intellectual reasoning, that this doesn't work. And we can be an unbelieving Christian. Somebody who refuses or cannot believe the remarkable promises that God has in His Word. The third type of Christian is the DIY Christian. DIY stands for do it yourself. In the UK, we have stores the size of E-Mart the size of Costco, the size of Home Plus, and they are dedicated to do it yourself, DIY. People go to these stores and they buy the tools, they buy the raw materials, they go home and they're going to build this amazing structure, usually ending up in a disaster. And we have, in the UK, there's these DIY programs on TV where they supposedly go into this wreck of a house and in 3 hours completely remodel it. And the wives all sit and they watch these programs. And when the program finishes, their expectation of what their husband can do is that their whole house can be remodeled in 3 hours. There's not many husbands can live up to that expectation. Are you a DIY Christian? The Christian that says, I've tried to live for God. Believe me, I've tried to break those addictions, change my lifestyle, stop swearing, be good, have clean thoughts, but I just can't. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're DIY Christians. Do it yourself. I have a message for you this morning. Jesus never did expect you to do it yourself. Not to get yourself free and not to live in your own strength, but in the strength that comes from Him. So, fact or fiction, are these messages about freedom, about victory, about overcoming, living in abundance, success and blessing, are they truth or are they empty words, empty promises? I pray that the revelation of truth that grips your heart and minds today as we look into the strength that God gives us. But we're going to start in a strange place. We're going to start in that place of weakness. You say, I thought the message was on strength. Well, maybe you have been raised in your home or in your church to believe that weakness equals failure or defeat. Actually, being able to acknowledge our own weakness can mean that it's the first step to victory and success. Some places that we grow up in our church, maybe we have experienced, we are never allowed to have weaknesses. We're not allowed to confess that we feel sick, that we're struggling in our life with God. We're struggling in our marriage. We're struggling with our children. We're struggling in our homes, at work. We're struggling in our minds. That's weakness. That's failure. That's defeat. Not necessarily. Many times when Jesus healed people, He said to them, "What do you want me to do?" Imagine a blind man who Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" And the blind man said, "I'd like a new Ferrari, please." He would stay blind. God needs us to come to a place where we in ourselves know our limitations. We know our weaknesses. We know that we cannot do it ourselves. Because then we will turn to God. Even the Apostle Paul was at one time suffering in such a way that he pleaded with God 3 times to deliver him. And God said to him, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Discovering our own limitations and discovering that God's strength is limitless is a good place to be. If you're here this morning feeling weak, feeling unable to conquer, to overcome, to live right before God, say praise God, because God's got a message for you this morning. It's all about His strength. not yours. David had discovered the strength of God. He said these words, "The Lord is my strength." That's amazing. Not just the Lord gives me strength, the Lord is my strength and my shield. "Oh, my strength," he said to the Lord, "I watch for you. Oh, my God, my fortress. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." There is a place, friends, believers in Christ, where we don't just experience God strengthening us like we go to a gas station and we fill up the car with fuel. But God is our strength. God dwells in us as our strength. Whenever we have need of strength in our lives, He is there as our strength. David knew this. How had the Lord become David's strength? Let me read to you some verses from Psalm 119. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Well, there's a good sermon message. Don't put your hands up, young men. But how many of you have asked yourself that? "Lord, how? How can I live pure?" David says, "By living according to the word of God." He said, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount," or I rehearse, "all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following the statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Where had David found the strength of the Lord to be? In his word. In what God had said. In David believing what God had said. We sometimes, and we have this morning, sung about the strength of God. Is it some magic feeling that we have when we're weak? Is it like something that we refuel ourselves with when we have need of? No. God's strength is very real, very tangible. And one of the ways in which we can experience it is by reading and believing and acting upon His word. David said in Psalm 119 verse 28, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." He didn't say, "Change my circumstances." How many of us have been in prayer about a situation that we are facing and we say, "Lord, change the circumstance. Change my husband. Change my wife. Change my children. Change my boss. Change my car. Change my apartment." When our prayer can be, "Lord, strengthen me in your word." There are some prayers that God will not answer, like "change my wife, change my husband." There are some prayers that God will answer. When we go before God and we believe in His word and it strengthens us, we can then ask in faith according to His word. Amen? I want to talk about Caleb. Caleb. I love Caleb. He is a great man of strength. You may not read much about him, but his life is a great demonstration of somebody who was strengthened in the Lord. Caleb was one of the 12 people that Moses sent into Canaan to spy out the land. This was the land that God had promised his people. In other words, God had spoken to his people about that land. He had said, "It is yours." It was a promise. So the spies go into the land. This land that God had said was flowing with abundance. It was theirs to inherit. And the 12 spies saw that God was telling the truth. Surprise, surprise. Truly, it was a land of abundance. The fruit was so big that one cluster of grapes had to be carried by two of those spies. All 12 spies also saw the size and the strength of the cities and the inhabitants of those cities. The Bible says they were giants. They were the descendants of a guy called Anak, who himself was a giant. All 12 saw these huge city walls and these giants of peoples. 10 spies came back, having seen themselves as grasshoppers, insects. They stood in the land of promise and they looked at these giants and they saw themselves as grasshoppers, as insects. Have you ever faced a challenge that has seemed so ginormous, so impossibly big, that you have felt so insignificantly small? Yeah? Maybe you're facing one right now. All 12 spies saw the same giants, the same cities. 10 of them felt like grasshoppers. But Caleb, because he trusted in what God had said, what had God said about that land? It was theirs. He trusted in God's word and he believed, along with Joshua, that they could overcome. Here was this one or two men out of 12. They saw everything the same as everybody else, and yet they were able to stand in front of the company of the people of Israel in a strength and a solidarity that the 10 spies didn't have. What was the difference? Very clear, very plain. It was that Caleb believed in what God had said. He believed in God's word. His strength did not come from being in the majority. Good morning. How many of you have heard that phrase, there's strength in numbers? Well, you may feel more secure. You may feel a little bit more confident. But that's not where the strength of God is. That's human strength. The strength of God is found in believing his word. Trusting his word, not in numbers. You may be in the minority like Caleb. But if you're trusting in what God has said, for healing, for deliverance, for provision, for miracles, you are experiencing the strength of God. Strength is not in popularity. You read Numbers 13 and 14, the people wanted to stone Caleb. He was not voted favorite Jew of the month. They wanted to stone him. Because He was standing strong in what God had said. Popularity does not equal strength. Sometimes we have to stand in a very lonely place because we're willing to stand on what God has said and not be swept away with popular belief. Amen? Is this making sense? Yeah. Sometimes the opposition can feel like giants. Was Caleb small in comparison to these giants? Yes, he was. But his strength was not based upon his stature. It was based upon what God had said. And we may be, in the opinion of men, of very small stature, unimportant, insignificant. But God's word is the source of our strength. And Caleb stood in the face of adversity, and he pleaded with the people. He said, "We can go in. God has said it. God will do it." But the people refused to believe him. And the Bible tells us how that they wandered around in this wilderness for 40 years. And a whole generation died. Moses himself died and never came into that land. Later, God said to Caleb through Moses these words, or about Caleb, "To Caleb and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he fully followed the Lord." When Caleb went into Cana and walked on that land as a spy, because he trusted in what God had said, God gave him another promise. Oh my. Can you see that principle? If we will stand on what God has said, God opens up to us more of his word. And we can become even more fanatical. We can see what God wants us to experience. Others may be, their eyes may be closed, but because we have followed God, obeyed God, trusted him, we will see more and more of God's promises opened up to us. And God said, "Now Caleb fully followed me." So wherever he walked, wherever he put his feet in the land of Canaan, that will be his. In Numbers and chapter 14, it says, God said, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, a believing spirit." Okay, we're not talking strange spirits here. He had a different spirit. He had a believing spirit. Yeah. "In him and has followed me fully," he said, "I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Everybody else missed out. But Caleb had this promise of God. "It's going to be yours. Wherever you put your feet, that's yours." God said it. 45 years later, Caleb is now 85 years old. Yeah, that's older than me. Pastor Jack is not here to say that, so I thought I would say it myself. I'm not quite 85. 35, sorry. 85 years old, 45 years down the road. And here's Caleb. We read about him in Joshua 14. And Joshua has led the people of Israel into Canaan. And he's now at the place where he's beginning to distribute the various regions to the tribes of Israel. Guess who is first in the row? I was talking to Brian a little while back about our fellowship lunches that we have. And he has a record that nobody can beat. Over the last three fellowship lunches, he has been first in the line twice and second once. There's nobody can come close to that, lining up for food. Caleb was a bit like that. He gets wind, he gets the inclination that Joshua is about to distribute the land. And he remembers what God has said. God said to him, wherever you stood, Caleb, that's yours. That's yours. So I don't know whether this old 85-year-old is wrestling his way to the front and pushing these youngsters out of the way. But he gets to the front. He's the first one to talk to Joshua. I wonder how many of us are like that with God's promises. Oh, no. Somebody else first, God. I'm a humble Christian. Let somebody else have it. Or do we get there and say, God, you've said, you promised in your word. You promised that you would deliver me. You promised that you would provide for me. You promised that you would take care of me. We're not threatening God. We're simply believing and acting upon what he has said. We're 45 years later. Caleb is 85 years old. This is what he said. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Listen, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Wow. 85 years old and he's still as strong physically and in spirit as he was when he was 40. Praise God. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, is it okay if I have that mountain? Do you mind if I put my name down so that we can draw lots and perhaps this mountain might be mine? No. Now therefore, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. Why was he so confident and so bold? Because he was a great leader? Because he was... No, because God had said. And I like it because he didn't say, give me those flat lands, those fertile plains. He says, give me that mountain. Give me Hebron. That's where I walked. That's what's mine. Oh, my friend, can you imagine if we were to take this and believe it? How that would change our lives. How that would radically change our lives. If we would dare to be a Caleb and believe what God has said. In the face of adversity, in the minority, against the tide, if I could be a fish, I would be a salmon. Because salmon swim against the current. They swim against the opposition. They go up to the source of the river, and that's where they reproduce. Sometimes life can be just opposition, but it doesn't mean to say that we have to fail and give in. We can be like Caleb and say, no. God has promised. He spoke, give me my mountain. Give me my mountain. I wonder how many Calebs we have here. I know we have one. A friend of mine asked me to give him an English name and I named him Caleb. It's a good name. The strength we can find in the Lord today is the same strength Caleb discovered when he fully trusted the word of God. The strength of the Lord is found in trusting his word. Listen, it cannot and it will not fail, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent. Heaven and earth might pass away, but God's word will never fail. It is eternal. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that God is not like you and I who can lie. If he has said it, he will do it. That is the source of our strength. It was the source of Caleb's strength. what God had said he believed. How do I know what God has said to me? Well, this is a good place to start. I know I've mentioned about it this morning, but have daily times where you read some of this. Maybe get a reading plan if you haven't got one. Read the Psalms, read the Gospels, read it all. Not in one go. Read it. See what God says about you. What he says about life. What he says is yours. What he promises you. Find out what he says. Spend time in the Word of God. It is the source of your strength. Spend time daily in prayer and fellowship with God. Don't just pray shopping lists. You know what I mean? Where we bring a list of things that we want God to do. Pray the Word of God. Confess it over yourself. Believe it in your heart. And then be quiet and let God speak to you. God will speak to me, but I'm not Abraham or Moses or Caleb. No, but you're his son or his daughter. And any father loves to talk to their children. And God will speak into your heart if you'll listen. If you'll just listen to him. God will speak into your life and give you his promises that you can stand upon. That you can believe, that you can trust in, that you can draw your strength from. The greatest source of strength that we have is God's very word that he's spoken. To believe it, to act upon it, to live according to it. Not only do we experience that strength, but we see God moving in our lives. Amen? Can we believe this? Can we be bold enough to discover what God says? Can we be Caleb today? Can we be different? Not just for the sake of being different, but because we want to live for God. Sold out. Signed up fully, totally committed to what God has said, following his commands, following his desires for our life, experiencing that great strength that comes to us when we believe what God has said. I believe that God has spoken to us this morning together. But I believe also that God has spoken to us as individuals. Maybe reminded us of things that have been spoken to us, but we have forgotten. Things that God has promised us. Things that we have found in his word. You know, when you read God's word, it's also good to write it out. Underline it. Highlight it. When God speaks to you, remind yourself of what God has said. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. There's a wonderful scripture that speaks about David when he was faced with the horror of everything that he owned being stolen from him. And the Bible says that the people around him wanted to stone him. The Bible says, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. I pray that we may find that strength. That strength which causes us to be unshakable, immovable in what God says about us. Amen.